I often project that way, sometimes just thinking, well, I wonder what I'll be doing 5 years, 10 years from now. And as I've watched many of my friends over the years who have, whom I've thought had a very close walk with the Lord, and then later see them reject the things of God, I've wondered why, oftentimes. And then I myself went through an experience about a year ago that I felt I came about as close as I've ever come in my Christian life of leaving the things of God. And I think that the subject that we have this morning to consider about prayer will be one of the great keys that will determine whether 5 years from now or 10 years from now, whether you and I will be walking with God or whether we will be walking in another direction. Basically, I'd like to give you my definition of what I think prayer is. And I believe it is the expression of our thoughts to God. The expression of our thoughts to God. The Bible is really God's expression of His thoughts to us. God wants us to know what He thinks about and what's going on in His mind. And for instance, in Proverbs 27:19, it says, "As in water, face answers to face, so the mind of man reflects the man." If you don't know what a person is thinking, you don't know that person. You may know all about their past, their childhood, their parents, but if you don't know what's going on in their mind, you don't really know them. As many a philosopher said, and as even the scriptures bear this out, you become what you think about. And what's going on in your mind is the real you, because that will determine what you will be and what you will become. And so, God wants us to know how He thinks, because that's the real Him. That's what He's like. And in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it talks about God saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And somehow, with just our minds thinking about God, we can't come to a real conclusion of what He's like. There are many false concepts about God, because many a person has tried to reason God out with their mind, and God is no bigger than their mind. And so God says, "See, I'm on a different frequency. I think far differently about many, many things in life than you think about them. And I want you to know what I think about life, what I think about marriage, what I think about finances, what I think about just the world in general, other people, priorities, value systems. I want you to know what I think about these things, the real issues of life." And so He wants to express His thought. And history is just packed with God's efforts to express His thoughts to us. And you know that He has not only given us His Word, but He gave us His most precious gift of all, His own Son. And the reason was He wants us to know what He's like, what He's thinking about. It's like someone said, when you ask somebody, "Well, tell me about your God," if they don't know Jesus, their God is awful vague. And when we try to describe God, don't we refer back to Jesus? That's how we really know what God is like. And I remember picking up a hitchhiker one time in Holland that was an Indian from India, and he was working on his second master's degree. And we were talking about, we got talking about God, and I said, "Well, you know, I know very little about your religion, Hindu religion." And I said, "Tell me about your God. What's He like?" And he looked in the back seat of my car, and he grabbed his briefcase, and he said, "Oh, no." He said, "I had a picture of Him with me, but I left it at home." I didn't know what to say. Never had that response before. Well, God has done many things to express His thoughts to us, but basically, His Word, His Son, and His Word are our means of knowing what He thinks. And so as we read the Word of God, we begin to understand what He thinks about these things. And I know many of you have had the same experiences I have had, and that is that when I've submitted myself to what God says, I've found that many of my thoughts about, for instance, finances or marriage and many of these things has had to take a 180-degree turn. And it's been just the opposite of what my reason has told me. Well, prayer is our expression, then, of our thoughts to God. Just like God has expressed His thoughts to us, He wants us to express our thoughts to Him, whatever those thoughts may be. And this is where you can feel absolutely secure in God's presence. Because, you know, there's some people, and probably all of us find that there are really relatively few people in our life that we feel like we can say anything, any thought we have, and they'll still accept us wholly. Isn't that right? You've had thoughts this week, and I've had thoughts this week, that we wouldn't want to share with very many people. We're afraid that they wouldn't accept us anymore. They'd always think of us in regard to that impure thought or that negative thought, that wrong thought. But God accepts us the way we are. And He just wants us to be ourselves in His presence and express Himself. I have 4 children, and that's one of my greatest desires, that they will learn that they can express their thoughts to me no matter what those thoughts are. And something I work on and really try to never do is show shock. Some of the things they've shared with me have been shocking, but I know that as soon as I express shock that they would ever think such or repeat such, they'll be careful what they say the next time. But God wants us to just share our thoughts with Him. And sometimes those thoughts are very, very shallow. One of our youngest is 10 months old, and he's just learning to say, "Dad, Dad." I think it's "Dad, Dad." At least that's the way I interpret it. But I remember the other 3 as they became old enough to express "Dad, Dad" or that sort. Well, you know, that I knew what they meant, and that was that was honoring to me that they would say that. And I think of one of the first prayers ever mentioned in the Bible, in Abraham. It says he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And that's all we read. He called on the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know what was all involved in that, but basically, it's probably about like our small children just saying "Dada," "Father." And he probably didn't know much more about God than just to call Him His name. And that's an honor to God that we just call on Him. And as the Scriptures tell us, by the Spirit of God, we can say, "Abba, Father, Father." And He loves to hear us say that. Have some of you been to the Bill Gothard Institute? Can I just see that? Just right now, one of his talks on marriage, he quotes an article from This Week magazine. And I'd like to read part of that article to you. You've perhaps heard it even some of this conference, I don't know. But it says this, and I'd like to, it's about marriage, but I'd like to relate it to our relationship with God, because I think it's very significant. It says, "Tearfully, an attractive woman told her best friend that her 19-year marriage was over. None of the standard problems of sex, money, children had ever troubled them. But nevertheless, a gulf had slowly opened between her and her husband. Why? They had failed to meet marriage's deepest, most subtle test, the challenge of intimacy. Intimacy, for most people, has become synonymous with sex. But for the modern psychiatrist and marriage counselor, the word far transcends the sexual. Intimacy is not an act." Get that. Intimacy is not an act. "It is a state of existence in which two people gradually share more and more of their innermost thoughts and expressions. This continuing growth is the key to the loving relationship." Where two people gradually, the state of existence where two people gradually share more and more of their innermost thoughts and experiences. And I'd like to say to you this morning that that's what prayer is. Where God has done this, God has shared His innermost thoughts. He has withheld nothing from us that we need to know about Himself. How He feels. The Bible dares to record that Jesus wept. It dares to record the agony and turmoil that He went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. God has shared His deepest thoughts and experiences with us. And that's all He asks of us in return, that we learn to share more and more of our thoughts and experiences with Him. Many of you are probably parents, and so you know how much that means to you as a parent, that your children would dare to share their inner thoughts and experiences with you. The other day my daughter took her first swimming lesson and came back and took her longer to tell about it than it did to experience it. But I was glad she shared it. One other thought that Bill Gothard brings out in his Institute on Basic Youth Conflicts is the thought that there are levels of friendships. And that's a real help to me, not only in personal relationships with people, but also in my relationship with God. And I'm not going to go into these. I just mentioned the four levels that he mentions. And one is an acquaintance. You know, just spasmodic contact with a person. Acquaintance. A second is a casual friendship. You know, that there is something beginning to develop. You begin to share more and more. And your conversation is still quite general, though, with a casual friend. But then when you come to a close friend, you begin to share more specifically about yourself and events. And that's the third category, the close friend. And the last is the intimate friendship. And that's where you are willing to share your life, your inner thoughts and experiences. And that, of course, is one of the great secrets to any marriage that is going to last. And I just really believe that if you got nothing else out of this talk this morning, that if you could get a hold of the fact that God wants you to share your inner thoughts and experiences with Him, whatever they are, He wants to hear them, that could be the one thing that could be a very great key to your walking with God 5 years from now or 10 years from now. Because you can be sure that unless you learn to do that, there will always be a certain lack of closeness with God. And something may come along and you have no one else to share it with. And you haven't learned to share your thoughts with God. Many a person could have been rescued from the mental institute if they'd had someone with whom they could have shared their inner thoughts. And God says, I want to be that someone to you. I want you to just share your inner thoughts and experiences with me. And I'd like to mention two things that determine what and how we pray. Two things that determine what and how we pray. And the first determining factor is who God is to us. Who God is to you and to me determines how we talk to Him and what we talk about. I remember a few years ago, for the first time, I was walking in a little woods near our home in Holland and was meditating on one of the names of God. And that was the first name that is ever revealed of God in the scriptures, the name Elohim, which is the name for God as creator. And as I was thinking about this, God is Elohim. He's creator. In the beginning, there was only God. And from God, as He spoke the word, the world, the universe came into existence. What is a creator like? And as I was meditating on that, I began to think, well, a creator, someone who could create, would have to have unlimited imagination, first of all. To create something from nothing, I mean, what we see around us are things that are development. And a process goes on. But to create something from nothing, and you don't have to look very far. Have you ever tried to design enough leaves for one tree and make each one different? It'd blow my mind. But then to do it for all the trees, and each leaf to be different. And I've walked up here in the mesa in the early morning some time ago, and when the snow was about a foot or foot and a half deep, and looked out over these mountains and just covered the mountains. You know, it was more than a foot, foot and a half deep up in the mountains. And to think every one of those snowflakes was different. To take a little tiny object and to have so many billions of designs, it would take a God of infinite imagination. Well, then secondly, for a creator, it would take a person or a God who has unlimited power. Not only unlimited imagination, but unlimited power to carry out what he has imagined and to speak it into existence. Well, God is Elohim. I mean, this is just one aspect of God. He is Elohim. He is the creator. Now, just imagine if that ever gripped your heart, your fully penetrated your mind, and you got a hold of the fact that God could make something from nothing. And that's the way God is. He loves to create. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, you know, I know some engineers and some professional people. Now, if they couldn't do that which they love to do, then they couldn't really be themselves. God allows himself or limits himself to what we have faith to believe that he will do or can do. And so he's kind of sometimes like perhaps an engineer out of work, because nobody's asking him to create anything. Here he is, creator. He loves to create. He loves to make something from nothing. He loves to use his unlimited imagination. And who's going to believe him to do that? And I remember about that time that I was meditating on this, an English girl who was going to be marrying one of the Dutch fellows living in our home came to stay with us for a while, and she was going to get a job in Holland. Well, she spoke very little Dutch, and she was a lab technician, and so she was going to check at a certain laboratory. And so happened that another girl living in our home at that time was working at that laboratory, and so as we were talking about this, and we were prayed about it before she went down to check on a job, the girl who was working there, the Dutch girl, informed us. She said, well, I don't want to discourage you, but I don't think there's any openings at our laboratory at all. So we began to pray, and we thought, well, God is creator. He's Elohim. And Lord, we just want to believe you that you can create something from nothing. If there's no job existing, then you can make it. And so, as Sandra came back, she informed us, she said she got a job. And she said, in fact, she said after she talked with the man for a while, he said, well, Sandra, he said, I want to confess to you that when you came here, it was more out of curiosity for me. I wanted to speak some English and talk some English and so forth. He said, but as I've talked with you, he said, I've decided to make a job here for you. Well, we let him believe it. But Elohim, God, would like to do this. And so, well, that's one name for God. And as you know, the scriptures are just full of names and characteristics of God, what he's really like. For instance, last 4 years that we were in Europe, we were also working with Germany. And we began praying from 1 Chronicles 14, or one of David's experiences against the Philistines, and he asked God whether he should go out against the Philistines, and God said, go, and so he went and just routed the Philistines. And so David called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And what Baal-perazim means is Baal-perazim. That's from 1 Chronicles 14:11. Baal-perazim means Lord of breaking through. Lord of breaking through the enemy. And so David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a bursting flood. Have you ever just thought, or you know, God has things, there are things in your life where you need a God who can break through? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And you know, in 2 Corinthians 10, it says that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the breaking down of strongholds. God is a God of breaking through. And there are things in your life and the lives of some of the people that you know that you're praying for that need that kind of God, a Belperazim, a Lord of breaking through. And God just would love to do it. And he's waiting for someone who could get a hold of him. Who is God to you and to me? And that would determine what we pray. In fact, the one prayer that we know best is what we call the Lord's Prayer. And if you've noticed, the title that Jesus refers to God with in that prayer is Our Father. Now, I believe that that what he asks is significant in light of what a father would really desire, or what would honor a father. He's voiced his prayer to his Father, to Our Father. And it's interesting that he asks such things as, Thy will be done. You know, hardly anything in life honors a father more than that his desire is carried out in his own family. God has given him that responsibility as the head of the house, and just like the father is our father, and Jesus prays this, Thy will be done. Then another thing is that he says, Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's a real honor to a father that his family is provided for in a proper way. And then he says that, you know, forgive us our trespasses or our debts, depending which church you go to. here he asks that there would be no barriers between the father and his children. And you know, it's a weighty thing to have a child in a family against a parent or parents. Or vice versa. When there's friction in a family, there's no escape from it. And Jesus just prays that somehow there'd be no friction in God's family, that those sins would be forgiven and things would be cleared. And that's a tremendous thing for a father. And then he says, prays for protection. Of course, that's also the job of a father, responsibility of a father to protect his family. And Jesus prays this. I just say that what we ask is to a great degree determined by who God is to us. And when he's our friend also, that also helps us share ourselves freely with him when he has become our friend. I must say that sometimes I feel that this particular point in our day gets carried to extremes where God becomes a buddy-buddy and there's very little worship, perhaps, or adoration, and I think we have to be careful of this. He is that to us. He wants to be our friend. But he's certainly far more than that. He's many other things along with that to us. But as a friend, he's interested in not only what we need and what our problems are, he's interested in us. And one of the longest prayers recorded in the scriptures is Jesus' prayer in John 17. And one of the things that excites me about that prayer is that it starts in verse 1, and from verse 1 to 8, approximately one-third of the prayer, he doesn't ask anything, he doesn't thank his Father for anything, he doesn't praise his Father, he doesn't confess anything, he just talks. And he just tells his Father what his Father already knew. You gave me these men, and they're yours, and I've kept your word, I revealed yourself to them. And he's just telling the Father what he already did. And I think many a time, as our Father, God just wants us to just tell him the events of our life. No big deal. Just talk to him. Perhaps prayer is a little awkward yet for some of you. I don't know. I remember when we were living in Holland and we... Every once in a while, we'd send a tape to my mother or my wife's parents. And our children, then it was only our daughter, but we'd say, well, you want to speak to Grandma? Oh, yeah. And then we'd hold this mic in front of her. Yeah, not a word. And she said, well, I can't hear Grandma. If I can't hear Grandma, I'm not going to say anything. And so prayer can be like that. You know, we can't see God. We can't touch Him. And we feel a little awkward. How do you talk to someone like this? And that if we can get over that barrier and God can become real to us as we read the Scriptures and as we just begin, perhaps in an awkward way at the beginning, but just talk to Him about things that you think, well, he knows them already. Well, sure. So what? He wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear you talk to Him and express those thoughts to Him. So is He a friend? Can you share spontaneously the little things of life? Not because you have some big need, but just because you want to talk to Him and express your thoughts and clear them up and clear the air with Him. Well, what helps me in this is just to, first of all, just think about God. And I have to use the word to do this. I've heard of people, a couple of us were talking about this yesterday. We've heard of people who can just sit down and somehow meditate and come up with some thoughts and then go then talk to God. But I have to use the Scriptures. I find that some of the thoughts I think about, I have more to confess afterwards. So I need the Word of God to guide my thinking about God. So start with the Word of God, and as I'm reading the Word, I have one question that continually goes through my mind, because to me, basically, more than anything else, the Bible is written as a biography. It's written about God. And so, as I read the Scriptures, I keep praying, Lord, what does this say about You? Who are You? Reveal Yourself to me. What does He enjoy doing? What's He like? So, as we do this, as we start with God and concentrate on Him through the Word, I believe three things result from that, and I'll just... how far can it go? Many of you won't be able to see this, but I'll repeat it. Not that you. First thing that happens is that it produces adoration. Better use small letters. The second thing it does, if you get a hold of God and you begin to see who He is and what He's like, then what happens is you begin to adore Him or to worship Him. And that's a good place to begin. I find many times things seem so urgent to me that I just want to barge into His presence and yell out my request and leave. But when He's a King and King of Kings, and the One who sees things from the beginning to the end, I've found many a time that what I thought had to be done now or yesterday is about number 15 on His priority list. That I'm on a completely different time schedule than He is. And so as I begin with Him, and my heart begins to respond in adoration as to who He is. You know, the Psalms are full of this. You know, you think about the life that David lived, 14 years of running. And yet many a psalm, boy, they're just filled with praise and adoration of God because he had learned to think about God. I think of you on my bed at night, David says. And the second thing it produces as you start with God is not only adoration, but then it also produces confession. In the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is pointing the finger. And he keeps saying, woe are you that do this, and woe are you that do that. And then chapter 6, he sees God, and he's holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. And then he says, woe is me. And he confesses. And I have found that when I start with God, I confess things that I never had any intentions of confessing before, because I see things differently. And some things that I thought were really bad, I find in God's presence... they're quite trivial. And the third thing that it produces is thanksgiving.
A-C-T.
Act. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. But you get this by starting with God. Read the Bible like a biography, asking the question, what can I learn about you, God? And then think about that. And allow that to stimulate your praying. Now, I said there were two things that would determine how and what we prayed. And the second thing is the depth and breadth of our interests. Not only our knowledge of God or who God is, but the depth and breadth of our interests in life and in people and events. Now, my four children, the age that they are at this time, they have one great subject that they love to talk about, and that's themselves. And that will last probably most of their lives, huh? I guess that's still a pretty important subject to most of us. But it is limited. God wants to hear about ourselves, but we want to say at the same time that there's more around us, there's more to life than ourselves. But if we're at the stage where there's only one interest in our life, and that's ourselves, don't be afraid to tell God that, and don't be afraid to talk to God about that. But as your interests in life and in people begins to grow and include others, then your prayer will be more inclusive and will expand. It will first of all probably expand to some family members and some close friends, and then it will go to perhaps some neighbors and some people that work where you work. And then someday, by God's grace, you come to a place where you can pray for people you've never met. People in parts of the world that you will never meet, perhaps. And some you will meet at God's throne in the life after this. But Paul said to the Colossians, and this is a tremendous thought, that he said in Colossians 2:1, "For I want you to know how greatly I strive for you, Colossians, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen my face." A man who could say just prior to this, "I prayed day and night for you, and I never met you." That's capacity. That's maturity. That's understanding life the way God understands it. In the Beatitudes, it's very interesting that the first beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the more I think about that, the more I realize that what he's saying is that, see, a poor person, you don't have to tell him what kind of state he's in. He understands that. A poor person is, to one degree or another, a dependent person upon others. And a person who is poor in spirit has come to grips as to what he's really like. He's come to grips as to the way God sees him. And he begins to see himself the way God sees him. And he has to just say, "I am totally dependent upon you, God. I can't breathe without you. I believe what Jesus said, without me you can do nothing." And a person who's poor in spirit has come to grips with Revelation 3:17. You know, talking about you're neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm, that portion. And in that he says, in verse 17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." That's the opposite of being poor in spirit. But he says, "Not knowing that you are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Those five things. And when we come to realize, and Paul said in Romans 7, says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He came to grips with the fact that he is a wretched man. And a wretched man in Romans 7 was a person who knew what to do right and just didn't have the power to do it within himself. And that's what we are. We're wretched. There's many a thing we know we ought to do and we can't do it. And we haven't. But instead we just keep trying out of our own effort instead of desperately crying out to God, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me?" And who? Jesus Christ. Pitiable? Wow, we're so pitiable. In Matthew 9:36, it said in the Living Gospels, it talks about that Jesus had pity on the crowds that came because their problems were so great and they didn't know what to do or where to go for help, like sheep without a shepherd. A pitiable person is a person who needs help and isn't getting it. Now, the answer to that, of course, is brought out in that same passage. It's another person, laborers, that we submit ourselves to someone that God would give us to help us. But I'm just saying that when we realize that we are these things, then we cry out to God. But it's also interesting that the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The second one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, I think that the first one, a mature person who's poor in spirit, then also becomes a person who sees not only himself the way he is, but he begins to see others the way they really are. He sees others the way God sees them. And I'm not talking about a person who's morbid and just walks around in gloom. But I'm talking about a person who can bear the burdens of others and can look someone in the eye and know deep down inside that though that person laughs, that inside that person has needs. As the Bible says, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. And that's what people are. And every one of us here in this room has needs. We have problems, we have needs, and there's nobody in this world without them. And a person who's come to grips with the fact that he is on a self-destructive course with his own life, and that's what everybody else is, then he carries a certain burden and compassion for those around him. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know how he longed to help Jerusalem. And so, as we begin to grow in our own maturity and face facts the way God looks at them, and face our own life and the lives of those around us the way God does, then we cry out to God. And prayer is more, something far more than just asking God to do something that we believe we need. Prayer is something, it's the sharing of our thoughts to God. And if we're thinking about other people, then we share those thoughts with God. But the reason I say start with God is because otherwise all you will do is in prayer you'll reveal your thoughts or your analysis or your conclusions about someone's need, instead of God's. And as you start with the Bible and start with God, it could give you a completely different perspective of someone's need. And don't go to God accusing people about their problems. Boy, so-and-so sure gossips, God. Help them in that problem. God says, oh, you know, the accuser of the brethren was just here a few seconds ago and told me the same thing. So, he doesn't need us to come accusing others, but he needs us to come and plead their case. God, if I had his background, I'd probably be way out. If I had her background, or if I had her problems, I'd probably reject you right now. And so we come and we plead their case. And so I want to say here that as our interests in other people and in other things begins to grow outside ourselves, it will have a great influence in what we say to God, and that is prayer. And so that adds the S to our act. So God doesn't only act, but does acts, and that is supplication. Supplication. We bring requests to God. And so let me just close with these quick repeat of some practical suggestions. First of all, start with God. Secondly, use something like this, acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Thirdly, let God initiate your conversation. You know, if you get a very mature person and an immature person together, and they come together frequently and converse, if the immature is the one who always initiates the conversation, then the conversation stays on a certain level. But if the mature person initiates the conversation, it can bring that conversation up to a much higher level. Just like if you want to learn to play a sport, you play someone better than yourself. And so if we go to the Word of God and start with what God says and let Him initiate the conversation and what we pray about, it can raise our level of conversation up immensely. And the last suggestion would be to use prayer lists. Now, I haven't talked much about this, but you know, anybody who's successful in business carries a do list, because they can't remember all these things. And if you want to be successful in praying, then you ought to have a list that you carry, that so you can remember when somebody says, "Would you pray about this?" that you can jot it down so your mind can be relieved of it, so you can give your mind to other things at hand, but you've got it down so you can come back to it. And you know, as you get newsletters, you ought to ask the missionaries to put you on their newsletters, and then do something about the requests that they ask for. And so use a prayer list as a prayer do list. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our God, we thank You that You have initiated everything in our lives, that You took the initiative to send Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we might know You. And we thank You that You are a Father to us, not because of what we've done, but like George sang earlier, that because of Your grace. And we thank You that You've never let go of us, though many, many times we've rebelled against You and have inwardly fought You. You've never let go of us, because You love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, as we think about that, we have to say to You that our love is so shallow. Our understanding of You is so shallow. We don't begin to touch upon what You're really like. And probably the most shocking thing to us when we enter Your presence will be what You're really like. You will be so different than many of us have anticipated. And so we pray for one another that somehow in our brief time here in this earth, we might get on Your frequency. We might begin to get a grasp of what You're like, what You're really like, what the Scriptures say about You. Not what our imagination says about You or what circumstances say about You, but what You're really like, what the Bible says You are. And to believe it with all our heart and to trust You to be able to be the same today as You were yesterday and forever. That You can be the same God and do the same things because You are God. And so we pray that You'd also increase or broaden our interests in other people, in other parts of the world. Help us to be able to communicate about for these people. But Lord, we can only do that as we have an interest in them. So we pray, increase our interest to include these other people and the trials and tests that others are going through as well. So we commit one another to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.